Jesus, we do praise You this day, Lord. We do praise You this day, Lord. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful. Lord, we thank You for every soul that's in this building, Lord. We believe the people that are here in Your will, Lord. We trust this church into Your hands, Lord, that all things will be done according to Your holy will. We pray, Lord, that the people here will be strong in righteousness and know how to choose the things of God and to learn quickly and to esteem the things of God above the things of this world, Lord. All of us need help in this, Lord. We need help because the things of God are invisible. And when the other, that which is passing away, is visible. And Lord, we need character, we need strength, we need wisdom, that we may keep our eyes riveted, Lord, on what we are doing and not lose sight of the things of the Spirit. Praise Your name. Now, Lord, You know the help that is needed here in this building, the physical healing, the financial help, the wisdom, the guidance, the right spirit in each one of our hearts, Lord, that we might follow along in Your way and do Your will. Hallelujah, Lord. Our desire is that Your will be done in the earth, Lord. In the whole earth. In the whole earth. And that is always our vision, Lord. And we pray that You will guide each one specifically in this church, that we may be ready, Lord, the moment that You call, to follow Your leading and to do Your will, Lord. Hallelujah. We need wisdom. We need God. Pray, Lord, You forgive our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Keep us in a state of repentance, soft of heart, Lord, quick to forgive, quick to repent, walk in openness before Thee. Now, Lord, You're the only one who knows what we need to hear this morning. Help us, we pray, and we'll give all the glory to You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation. We're going to read, as we did Tuesday, Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 through 15, and also Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Revelation 21, verse 12, and after that will be in Nehemiah chapter 2. Don't worry, I'll give you time to find it. Back before Psalms and after Chronicles. In fact, it's before Job. All right. Revelation chapter 21, verse 12 through 15. And here we go. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And so we're talking about the wall and the gates. The wall represents that which separates the people of God from that which is not of the people of God. The gates represent the access into the presence of God. The brick wall was knocked down and the wooden gates were burned with fire. And so when we were in Revelation, we saw that the wall was perfect and the gates were perfect. And God is making today a wall and gates. The gates represent people, they're pearl or something organic that God is making with us. Pearl represents patience because the oyster makes it pearl through a constant irritation. And that is how we are made the entrance to God, is by everlasting irritation and patience. As God annoys us and annoys us, allows us to be annoyed and annoyed and annoyed, and in these things we have a character transformation that makes us, it makes it possible for us to be gates, 12 gates, because there are many kinds of people in these different gates. All of us can be a gate for somebody as God prepares us so that we can be the gate for that person to God. So I like to emphasize what Jesus said. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Praise the Lord. If we follow him, he makes us. He makes us fishers. He doesn't command us to be fishers. He makes us fishers. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." So as we follow the Lord, the surest thing that will happen is eventually the Lord will be using us to meet a specific need, a specific place. We keep open to the Lord. But we want to talk about the wall this morning. You notice that in Nehemiah, it had been broken down by the Babylonians. The Jews were going back to build it up. And there's a great work to be done. We find in Revelation that it is complete. Now, today, the message of God in the present hour in which we live is the building of the wall and gates of Jerusalem. That is where the burden is. You say, "Well, Brother Thompson, also worldwide evangelism." I agree with that. I know there is a tremendous need for people to hear the gospel, and I'm be tickled to death. The Lord said to me, "Stop teaching, go out and evangelize." I'd be love it. Whatever God wants, we want. And we know that the gospel is supposed to go to every creature. We believe it will in our generation. We're believing for that thing. But let me point out something to you. When you build the things of God, but you build them without a wall, then Satan can enter in at his pleasure. And that is what he has done in the churches of America and in other places. They get people in, they get them saved and filled with the Spirit and some basic concept maybe of redemption. And then Satan, it seems, just lets it go on a little bit. And then he just enters in and slaughters the thing with false doctrine, or with strife among the people, or with lust, attempt to minister into immorality, or with covetousness, or all these kinds of things. When you have no wall, that's why Satan was able to get in Eden, was because there was no wall. So the access was not controlled to Eden at all. It was wide open, an uncovered glory, an unprotected glory. And so with all the people that are saved in our nation, the wonderful churches, great expenditures of talent, devotion, and so on, the testimony has been destroyed. And people are looking for us to get whisked away before the Antichrist comes, whereas Antichrist already has the church in his power with the love of money, with false doctrine, with all entertainment, you name it, it has happened. And so the thing that God is after, it's not an accumulation of people, because his will still is not being done. Don't you see? If you get 10,000 people saved, that's a wonderful thing. 10,000 sons have come home to the Father and made his heart to rejoice. But you see, our concern is what happens after you come home. And if the prodigal continues to waste the family household with riotous living, he has come home, God is welcome, and the father's heart is blessed. But then, what happens if the son then does not become an acceptable member of the household? Don't you see? So, it's not enough just to get the son home. You have to, the presumption is there that he will become, that he has learned his lesson. And so, because we have not had a wall, an understanding of holiness is really what it amounts to, of God, then the prodigal comes home, has come home in America, but then he goes off into some thing that is not doing God's will in the earth. And so we do not have the testimony that we should have. God's will is not done in our life until we are able to choose the good and reject the evil. When we get saved, that helps us. It doesn't help God much. Until we learn how to do God's will. That's what God is after. So it is not enough to have everybody hear the name of Jesus. That is necessary. That must be done. It's a shame that so many still have never heard. And may God correct that thing. But God has called, our particular concern is for that, but it also is for the building of the wall. Because until something has been structured and made solid, you know, if a person comes into this church and gets saved, what then? Are we setting an example of holiness? Are they learning how to walk and live the life? Because that is what God is after. That is what redemption is all about, is turning a person from the world. So the strength and the wall and the gates have to be built so that once a person is saved and come in, then we don't lose them because we don't have the spiritual strength. Like a healing, you get it, then you lose it. Why do we lose a healing? Because we don't know how to keep it. It's one thing to get healed, it's another thing to know how to keep it. And these things we have to learn. And so we talked about building the wall this morning. John Andrus, now this will be the third time he's heard this. I'm sure he could preach it as well as I. But since I've already started, I'll finish up here. Praise the Lord, still on my heart very much, John. So I want to mention five stones that we must put in the wall of the church to build it. And the first one that we must learn, and when I say we, I mean the whole church, all of the world, because that's what our burden is dependence. Upon the world. I'll make it short here. I just put dependence upon flesh. That's what that does. And that's one place in which the church, the wall, is practically non-existent. And you hear the pleas for money. Please for help. Please help me. Send me money. Help me to do the job. That's not God. That wall needs to be built. We need to develop sassiness and defiance in the area of money. Notice Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. These will be on the tape, in case I'm through with it before you get to it. Genesis 14, verses 22 and 23. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. This is El Elyon, one of the names of God in the Old Testament. The Most High God, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. You see, the wicked do not own the earth. God owns the earth. We need to get that through our heads. We do not need to ask, you know, we need to be courteous and to do the wills of all government, local, national, international, as in so much as we can. But let us never labor under the impression that they own anything, because they do not. The only one who owns anything is God. El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. And we are not out as a church trying to maneuver our way around the world and get a few shekels. We are serving God, who owns everything. And when we get the wall built and do what God wants, God will supply the money. We do not need the help of the flesh. We do not need the means of the flesh or the techniques of the flesh. And we've got to develop a certain defiance in that attitude. And notice this defiance that comes forth from the Father of all who believe. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. That's insulting. You realize he was speaking to a king, and there were four other kings standing there. This was the king of Sodom, Bera, the king of Sodom. And Abraham was talking to this man, and he said, I will not take anything that is yours. That's insulting, and it is defiant. Lest thou should say, I've made Abraham rich. Abraham rich, you know, there are all kinds of ways to say the same thing. And this was not the administrative way in which you say things. The all kind of way you could have said that, say, man, you know, you need this worse than I do. I'm Sarah's calling. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to let a guy off the hook. But to look at him in his face and say, I don't want anything of yours, is insulting and is defiant. And you see, Abraham had just been dealing with a greater king, the king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and he had paid tithes to this man who lives by the power of an endless life. And here comes this piddling Bera, the king of wickedness, And Abraham dealt with him as he should be dealt with. We serve the righteous King, Jesus. Hallelujah. And He's the strong one. And we do not have to be all that worried about the world. What we need to do is to build the wall and say, we do not need your help, we do not want it. We go down now to Ezra chapter 4, and here's a very interesting thing here. Jesus, let us all let this so sink into our minds, because we're going to need it in the days to come. You've heard me say before, I believe that Satan's tactic for the end time will be to subsidize the church. And that is why Laodicea says we're rich and increased with goods. Well, where did they get all this wealth? They were supported by the state. They were supported by the world. And I believe that in the future there will be times when we'll see the community ready to help. I'm alarmed at the prophecies that are going forth about in the end time the Christians will have all the money, and that's how people will know they're Christians. This is being prophesied in charismatic circles. Marvin Ford, I think, if I remember his vision where he's caught up to heaven, said that that was one of the things that the Lord told him, that the Christians would be known in the end time by their wealth. So that we can say, Paul, the Holy Spirit have we none, but such as we have, we give you. Here's $10. But I'm not sure because of what that entails. That means that the communities will come under our power. And I think if that were to happen today and the city of Poway were to turn around and say, look, we're going to help you, would we have enough spiritual understanding to realize that that is wrong? See, we're so used to, if someone just says the name of Jesus, we, oh, amen, brother, join the group. The church is going to get taken by that someday. And that's what happened when these scruffy Jews, here they were, away from their homes and farms, in the ruins of Jerusalem, surrounded by hostile tribes. You know what those hostile tribes said? We're going to help you. How'd you like help from your enemies? Say, praise the Lord, the revival's on. We don't understand God. We're a long ways from God, I think, but God's bringing us home. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, that they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers. You see, the church is in such a mess, the demons aren't worried, but when God begins to build a thing, they're going to come suing for peace. And we've got to watch out we don't perceive it as a revival. They have nothing to worry about now. But you wait till God begins to call out His remnant and gives them earth-shaking powers. And if He ever gave them money, for sure. But I don't believe that. That doesn't ring with me. I've got that one in neutral. If that's the Lord's way, okay. But that is so counter to everything in the Bible and everything I've ever heard of. New Testament. Old Testament, yes, because that was a material redemption. The New Testament is a spiritual redemption. You don't get the promises to Abraham and mix them over in the New Covenant. That is, there's no way that you can do it. We've been blessed with spiritual treasures. There's no way you're going to mix the two. There's no way you're going to mix the two there. Our treasures are in heaven. They're not on this earth. Abraham's treasures were on this earth. They didn't preach heavenly treasures in the Old Testament. There's no way you're going to do that. So that's more confusion. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, Ezra 4:2, and they said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us hither. See, we're on your side. Well, let's join a revival here. Boy, double your church. Just like that. And with your enemies. You don't have to worry about getting building permits or anything. The city's in now. The city's in. The Jews had more smart than that. Verse 3, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us. See, the defiance, no administrative policy here. See? Tongue to their teeth. You have nothing to do with us. I still say the world is looking for somebody that knows what they're doing. Man, look, we've had administrators' tactics since the days of Dale Carnegie. The books have been written, group behavior, all these things. We've all learned this jargon. Those of us that have gone to college, fortunate or unfortunate, we have been brainwashed with this stuff, getting along. So the world is, America's covered with soup. That's what people mean, like calling it like it is. They're sick and tired of it. People are looking for somebody who knows what they're doing and has enough strength to broadcast it. They don't need more back rubbing, more politics, more smooth stuff. You have nothing to do with us, shades of Abraham, to build a house unto our God. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. You see, they got the power. When God wants to move, He'll move on King Cyrus. We don't have to ask Him, say, King, please help us. God spoke to Cyrus, said, build me a house. You watch the life of Abraham. Abraham went down, lied about his wife to Pharaoh, lied about his wife to another king whose name slips me, one of the Hittites up there. And in both cases, God went to those kings and He said, you're a dead man. He didn't say that to Abraham. He didn't say, you big liar. He didn't even mention it to him. He knows how to talk to the kings. One place, the whole tribe, they all stopped, all the women stopped bearing children. God says, restore the man his wife. He's a prophet. A liar, for sure, but he's a prophet. See, God's ways are not our ways. And God said to Cyrus the Great, build me a house. He didn't say if, and, or. Cyrus says, here's the money. Pray for the king of the Sons. They know. We don't have to go around to the lesser fry and say, oh, please send us $5 so we can get the gospel off to the heathen. When we stop doing that, then God will support it. And if God isn't going to support it, then let's go back to the mill. I'm not kidding. So, defiance. We don't need the help of the world. We're not asking for the help of the world. They die without us. We don't need them. That's defiance. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Just think of that. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed. Cursed. You go putting your trust in men to help you, you're under a curse. Cursed be the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. If you trust in man, your heart will depart from the Lord. You can't do it both ways. You can't build a church both ways. You've got to make up your mind. Am I going to play the game? Am I going to use the politics or other thing? Or am I going to look to Jesus? Right there, the issue is decided. And the moment that we decide to use reason and experience and psychology, you know, I say that under advisement because we use our common sense. We don't run around crazy. Oh, boy. Neither do we play the psychological games. All right, that's one wall. We can't dwell on this. We don't ask for money on the radio. We don't even ask for it in a nominal and reasonable way because it's been overdone so abominably. So we'd say nothing and trust in God. Okay, now we go to the next wall that needs to be built today, the wall against uncleanness. Now, we've had some real bad teaching on this realm in the church. Not our church, again, speaking of us Christians. We're all one, you know. It's interesting. In the days of Ezra, when the sin was nailed, you know, all the Jews were one. Today, there's no one like Ezra. There's no one whom all Christians trust. I don't know how God is going to work the thing out, but I guess those of us who minister will just have to minister and assume that all Christians are one, because they are. Praise the Lord. But it poses a problem, all this splitting up. Well, not all due to self-seeking, self-aggrandizement, all these divisions in the body of Christ. And there's been a bad preaching. And this is it, that you have to sin while you're in the world. It's a bad preaching. It's not scriptural. It gives the devil credit. It's just like saying, it's just like the teaching that God won't heal today. As long as you're here and you're sick, you have to pray, thy will be done. So you just have to accept God's will. You can't take a militant stance. You can't go to God for help or anything. If you're sick, then that's God's will. And many, many people believe that. Did you know that? Many people believe that. If you're sick, that's God's will. That God has given you that to make you a better, stronger Christian. And we must expect these things while in the world. You know what that does? That destroys your faith. And God knows it's hard to overcome sin. How many know that? And all you need is somebody to rationalize and say, now God doesn't really expect that. And you don't have the strength. You've got to do like divine healing. You've got to believe it's there. It's possible that God expects it. And then it takes the power of God in a demon-possessed environment to believe that we can get the victory over sin. Now we can do it. And the Word says you're not under grace. He says you're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. 1 John says we don't have to sin. You know, Romans 6 says we don't have to sin. You can't be made to sin. Christ came to give us the victory over the devil. Hallelujah. And no one can make you lie if you don't want to. No one can make you steal if you don't want to. No one can make you commit immorality if you don't want to. And that's all sin is. It's a collection of little discrete actions. It's a finite list. It's not some hopeless thing in which we're so bound by the devil that Jesus has to lift us up to heaven. That's bad teaching when we give God's people that impression that it doesn't really matter. It does matter. And it will keep you out from God's... It will cause you to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." See? Why would the Lord say that if He didn't expect holiness? Why would He say to people who had spoken in tongues and prophesied and everything, why would He say to them, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity," if it doesn't matter whether we sin or not? Huh? We've had lousy teaching. We've had wrong teaching. Overemphasis upon grace, upon God's love. But the Word isn't like that. The Word says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You're a work of iniquity." He said, didn't say, "Depart from me, you didn't believe in the virgin birth." He didn't say, "Depart from me, you never were born again." And we cannot make those kind of assumptions. He didn't say, "Depart from me, you never heard of my name." They said, "We have cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works." That's a person that thought they were saved. "But I never knew you." So unless God sends judgment on America, we have a lost generation of Christians. Because they've had teaching of the rapture and other stuff that it doesn't really matter. You can go ahead and if you sin a little, gossip a little, God doesn't notice. God does notice that thing. Hallelujah. And He will judge it. He will. If you don't judge it, God will. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We're building the wall against uncleanness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." You've got to get out the washcloth. "From all filthiness." Of the flesh and spirit. This doesn't mean maybe, probably, perhaps, wouldn't it be nice? I said it, but I don't expect it. This is the culmination of several verses previous that have to do with total separation from the world. They have to do with the wall of God. Cleanse yourself. Now, how do I do that? Through the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of the Lamb, you're doing something wrong, you can't help it, go to God, ask for help. You don't get help, fast and pray. Fast and pray. You've got to make up your mind. If you're sinning, it's because you want to. If you're doing something wrong, you don't know how to get over it, you go, and I'll tell you some practical things to do. It'll be so foolish and so ridiculous that you'd rather quit sinning. If you want to, you can quit. Well, I say, "What do you mean?" Well, if you're swearing, every time you swear, you come, I have you write 200 times, "I shall not swear." Every time you swear. That's why you get sick of it and quit it, maybe, if you're sincere. Or you know what you do, say, "I'm not going to write that for nobody." You know what you're showing? You don't want to quit. Face it. Face it. Nobody can make you sin. Nobody, if you belong to Jesus. That's your choice. I'm not saying we're perfect in a moment. We're not perfect in a moment. But every time God shows us something, we get the victory over it by His grace. Otherwise, we're saying Jesus can't do it. He can do it. Sin and sickness are different in this respect. It's no sin to be sick. Sometimes God works through sickness, but He never works through sin. When God points a sin out to you, He wants it out.
That's why Israel didn't inherit, is because they fooled around and made apologies and everything else and compromised with the land, and that's what destroyed them. You'll never be an overcomer unless you make up your mind that you love Jesus more than you do your sin. Hallelujah! I do not think that is deep teaching. Strict? Why are you preaching this morning? Is that deep teaching? Oh, the brother is so deep, I never heard anything that deep in my life. Nonsense. That's not deep teaching. That we shouldn't trust the flesh. That's deep teaching. That's not deep teaching. There's nothing profound about that. Unless you prefer not to be confused with the truth. Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. I love this. You want an example of confession? Read Ezra chapter 10. And as I remember, these people were confessing their sins in the rain. Listen, if you want to get the victory, go out and confess your sins in the rain. And you tell God, I'm not coming in until I get the glory. You get delivered. You won't have to reason yourself around about, as long as I'm in the world, I have to sin. You'll be tired of being wet. Confession of sin. Ezra 10, verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed. He didn't say you have a lot of bad habits. And have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourself. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to get a hold of the thing and work at it, and then God will help you. People come up, deliver me. We can't deliver anybody. God doesn't like that spiritual laziness. You've got to get up. If you do it that way, you'll never be delivered. You've got to get up and go after the thing. You've got to say, I want this thing out, Lord. I'm in business. Just tell your old flesh that you're not going to eat till you get delivered. That's called fasting. After you get hungry enough, you'll be so glad to get something to eat, it'll seem better than your sin. Do you mean business? Are you kidding? God won't work. Remember Achan ruined a whole battle over one guy. Make confession and separate yourselves from the people of the land. You do it. Come out of that thing. Boy, you don't think that. You think you got a problem with your sin. These people, that's talking about their families. They had a problem. Well, that was weepers. That was weepers. We wouldn't do that today. Don't separate yourself. They were for an example to us. They're an example. How would you like to live your whole life as an example for somebody else? Oh, those poor people. They were just as serious about themselves as you are. And all the things they were doing was for a generation of people thousands of years later to use as an illustration. Oh, God works on a big canvas, doesn't He? They put away their wives. We don't put away our wives. We put away our sins. Put away our sins. And they're just as hard, if not harder. That was a valley of weeping as those Amorite and Jebusite and Girgashite women been married to these men. They said, well, what are you doing? Where are we going to go? Me and the kids. And these Jews said, we are the children of God. And we were not to marry you. And we have sinned. And you shall leave. That's revival. These Amorite women didn't even know these men were anything different than anybody else. But they knew it then. And America doesn't know the church is any different from anybody else. Doesn't realize it. This is some kind of a sloppy social institution. A bunch of do-gooders. Harmless do-gooders. Wait till the church builds the wall of holiness. And says to the world, we don't need you. We don't want you. We're the children of God. You're going to see something different. First they'll sue for peace. And then as the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin did, when they don't get any place at all, and they won't with the remnant, then they'll begin to fight. We are not of this world. But the world doesn't know it today because there's no wall. I wonder how those husbands looked to the women then. What is this? These men don't even love their own flesh. What is this God that makes them put away their families?
No doubt they spit on their husbands.
This is a... We've never heard anything like this.
I didn't write it.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Alliance with unbelievers. Not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion hath light with darkness? Now I want to hit first the marriage situation, because that always comes up, because that's probably the worst example, the worst thing that we do, and the thing that causes unbelievable heartache. If you're not married and you're going to get married, make sure you marry someone stronger spiritually than you. I did, so I've had a good life. I cannot imagine what kind of a disaster my life would have been had I married someone who was weak spiritually. Dear Jesus. But how many people marry someone with the idea of getting them saved or making them a stronger Christian? Forget it. It's not biblical. All that you do is make it so hard for yourself. All the problems you've got now, you just multiplied by 10. What was before was nearly impossible, now has become incredible. Because you're dragging around someone who's leaving heel marks everywhere you go. Because you're trying to serve God. All you want to do is serve God. How come we can't go out and have fun like other people? And you bought it for nothing. When you were happy. Reasonably. And then you just, what are you trying to do? Make sure that you're miserable? Say, well, they're cute. So's our horse. Listen, don't go with anybody unless they're more spiritual than you are. Listen, Walter, that requires another offering. Because that is the best counsel. You'd have to pay $100 to get that from a psychologist. But he tells you after the fact. And I'm telling you before it happens. Praise the Lord. Don't do that, because that is a wretched business. But we have other manifestations of this problem. And it comes from humanism. Now, it is unavoidable. We have to work for people and with people. Many times we're not saved. God knows that, and that's acceptable of God. But there is a fine line there of that we can transgress very easily. We are not of them, and God does not want alliances with them, and they will tear us down. We are not to enter into business contracts. You get two or three guys that decide to buy some land or buy this or that, and one of them is not saved. Don't do it! Because Satan will attack at that point, because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You say, but they're a nice fella. There is no such thing as a nice fella. See? Many times the unsaved act better than the Christians, but that cuts no ice. The unsaved man still is the tool of the devil, and the devil will use him as he will, because he has no resistance and has no way of circumventing spiritual power. And he doesn't have the blood over him. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. And all you have done is bought for yourself. Problem is, you have done what God said not to do. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do it. The church is separate, holy. You cannot love people into the kingdom of God. That's another manifestation of it. Don't go and be like people to save them. Don't try to save them by showing love. That isn't how you love. That's not biblical. We don't love people to get them saved. We love people because that's the right thing to do. We love people because that's what we are. It's not a device. Because what it causes us to do when we try to get people saved by loving them is compromise the truth. Because while you're trying to, how could Abraham get the king of Sodom saved by saying to him, I won't take anything from you? Is he showing love? Was he showing love to that man? No, not particularly. But I'll tell you this. Old Bela went away talking in his beard. He saw something he would never forget. A man that didn't care anything about him or his money. And that's what it takes. It isn't this humanistic soup that saves people. No man can come unto Jesus unless the Holy Spirit convict him of sin. And you are not the Holy Spirit. And if a rebuke is in order, rebuke him. If mercy is in order, show mercy, but don't do it to get him saved, because the rebuke may get more done than the mercy. We do not save the world by joining the world. So we don't make alliances with people, and we don't suppress what is right. We are a separate, holy, peculiar people who possess eternal life in our spirits, and as such, we are different in kind from the world. That's the law. And brother, the thicker and the higher it is, the brighter and clearer the light shines. But as you take away the wall, the light goes out. What would America be like today if the church were holy, separate? They say they're one of us. Talking about building the wall. They mentioned too that our services, the services of the church, ought to be pitched, I think, toward the need of the unbelievers, toward the need of the believers. Evangelism, I believe, and I'm not making a rule about this or anything, but by and large should be done outside of the church. Praise the Lord. Because if we pitch our services toward evangelism, who's going to meet the needs of the saints? So maybe the assembling of the saints, then if an unsaved person comes in, you don't say, shh, with the tongues, somebody unsaved, we don't want to offend them. You know the thing to do? If an unsaved person comes in, how many knows what to do if an unsaved person comes in? Prophesy. Prophesy! Everybody! 100 people, prophesy. Somebody's got to hit it right. Somebody will read that man's pedigree. And he'll fall on his face and worship God right in the aisle. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what the things we do on the outside. That, I think, is where evangelism, and all of us can evangelize as we have opportunity and the gift and the ability to do so and as God leads us. Because there are many, many unsaved people around us who could stand a visit from a member of this church in the realm of speaking to them about the Lord. But I think the assemblies of the church are to do just what we're doing this morning. To teach God's saints. Because until a wall's built, what's the use of building it? You know. First things first. Alright. 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing. You want to be received of God? You want to know how to deal with that situation? Nehemiah 13:28 tells you how to deal. How do you get separated from people? Curtsy? Nehemiah 13:28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Bob, that's what Pastor Parangiotti was preaching about, was this fact that Sanballat was related to the people of God. Nehemiah found that out. He says, I chased him from me. Don't you let it. Can't you just picture that? Can't you just picture that? This guy running down the street and Nehemiah after him. Chased him out of here. You're what? You're related to Sanballat. Leave. See, Sanballat was a power. He was an important person. And he had married it. The shrewd article. He had married into the priestly family. Nehemiah says, you'll have none of it. Get out of here, relative of Sanballat. Well, anyway. The fourth stone in the wall is confirmation to the world's image. And I see our time is going. You can't belabor this too much. Confirmation to image. This is particularly important for the day in which we live because confirmation comes from education. The purpose of education is to conform you in your appearance and your behavior and your speech to a predetermined image. Now, ordinarily, that image is in the teacher's mind, and all the rest of the talk in education is so much specious reasonings and methodology and so on. But all that education is the teacher has an image in mind of a correct appearance, correct behavior, and correct speech. And she tries to mold, or he tries to mold the students. And all the rest of educational jargon is just that. It's jargon. This is where the action is. Now, in our day, we have communication by satellite. By the way, I saw somebody's having a closeout on your own parabolic antenna. Boy, what a day we live in. Have in your home. Pick up 50 channels with your own parabolic antenna. They're closing them out, having a special sale on your own antenna. Dish antenna. Magazines without precedent in history. Television without precedent in history. Radio without precedent in history. You know what that is doing? That is image building. Image making. It is conforming you and conforming me. Now, how do we break this thing? Now, God said to the Jews, speak of my word, talk about it all the time, talk of it in the way, bind it on your head, write it on the walls of your house, because God knew if you keep up this constant thing. First Psalm, meditate in it day and night. And as you do, you see, you're transformed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Talks like a Christian. If you don't, you're not a Christian. See, unless you just got saved. But the molding power of God's Word. But you see, for the first time in history, we have had such a barrage of verbal symbols. Never before has there been such a thing. And these are symbols. Words are symbols. There's no power in words. Don't believe this garbage you read. Words have power. Words are only symbols. In fact, ideas themselves are only symbols. Words have power. Only power there is in the spiritual realm. What God does, that's where the power is. But nevertheless, the words have power in that they affect our brain, and our brain affects how we perceive and act and choose. That's where the power comes in. All right. Now you're watching, I think, now we have a television in our home, and many in the church do. And this is not to put pressure on anyone. As I say, these are moral judgments that you have to make. But I believe, without our realizing it, the programming is eroding. But you see, Satan does that so slowly that we don't notice it. But I don't think it'll be too long before no Christian will have a television in his house. Moving pictures also have contributed to the image of this generation. Television and moving pictures have made the image of this generation. Now, I was watching Bruce Lee do his thing. How many know who Bruce Lee is on the television? Well, all the ladies don't. Well, this is a man that's fairly skilled in karate and various other forms of self-defense. And I used to love to watch boxing. And I was sitting there watching this thing, and I felt the Lord speak to me, don't watch it. It will make you violent. And I've had problems with that in my life. When I was young, I had problems with that. And I had a hard time getting this spirit out of me.
So I quit it. I just got up and walked away from the thing. I do a thing when the Lord says it's wrong. And do you know that the children are watching? Tons of lust, violence, witchcraft, covetousness, and we think that it doesn't make an impression on them. And we have, what, a half hour in Sunday school to counteract that. We need to pray about that thing because it does affect our thinking. God even had me stop reading worldly books. I haven't read them for 10 years, I guess, because they affect your thinking. And it has strengthened me. Because when I play back in my mind, my reading now is so limited. And the stimuli that come are so limited. I don't have this whole bunch of garbage going around in my mind, rehashing some play or some plot or something. Those are image building. And Satan is making a generation of people in their image, and the church doesn't know up from down what's going on. Let's assume, well, it won't hurt the child. That's asinine, isn't it? Television won't hurt the child. That's asinine. So, we have a wall to build, people. We have a wall to build. And that wall has to do with being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, without setting any stern regimen that will tie somebody up in knots as a policy, we are moving away from the television. Away from it. We're not buying 10-foot square screens or fancy recorders so in case we miss the football game. I hope that doesn't bend anybody out of shape. If you are spending hundreds of dollars for this kind of thing, I think you are going in the wrong direction. I think what we're down, I think now our set is about 12 inches square. That's large enough. That's the wrong direction, people. And it will affect you. It will affect you. It will mold you. Because what you're watching is the devil's standards. Never before in history has there been the media that is available. Why, the printing press wasn't invented till the time of Columbus, 1500s or something. It's a new thing. Don't move in that direction. It's wrong. We're going the other way. Until I would think anyone having a child today or bringing a child, I would counsel you, get the television out of your home before it becomes so that the child is so into it that if you take it out, it wipes them out totally. Nip it there. I think I would do that now if I had to do over again. I mean, we wouldn't have one in the home. Because with a little bit of good out of it, the 99% of it that's evil, it isn't worth it. Do yourself a favor. Because by the time your child is 18, they're going to be watching raw filth. As in England today, where you can see homosexuality explicitly performed on television. That's what you're setting yourself up for. And by the time the child is 10, you take it away, then you've got a problem. Do it now. Get rid of it now when the baby isn't too young to understand. And save yourself an awful lot of grief. Because that's how they're being molded. Image! Be conformed. Transformed. By the renewing of your mind. And finally, that's another chink in the wall. And then finally is, this is a hard one, we won't belabor it. You have to do this one with a lot of charity. Wow. Fellowship with sinning believers. Fellowship with sinning believers.
For those on the tape, in case I didn't make it clear, number one in the wall is dependence upon the flesh for help. Two is uncleanness. Three is alliance with unbelievers. Four is confirmation to the image of the world. And fifth is fellowship with sinning believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. 1 Corinthians 5:11, which means an abuser, a person of abusive speech. Do you know a Christian who has abusive speech? Or a drunkard, or an extortioner. An extortioner means a swindler. Have you ever been swindled by a Christian? Swindler or robber. With such a one, no, not to eat. Not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them without? Paul says, I'm not going to judge the sinners. But them that are without, God judge. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, we're not going to take some poor soul that is striving over some sin or bondage and kick them out of the church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the arrogance. There's an arrogance in the church today. People are doing these things, but they're saying, it's all right, everybody's doing it. Or, here's the favorite. Who made you a judge? Next time they say that to you, you know what you say? Say, God's Word made me a judge.
Amen.
And take them right to the Scripture. The fear of God. Why does a church... It is because there is no judgment within the church. And anybody come in if he's nice and pays the bills. Well, we're not, as I say, we're not going to attack people because they're trying to live the life and are having a problem. We'll pray with such people. We'll pray with them endlessly, till death do us part if they can't get to victory. That's the way we should be, patient with the weak. But if anybody comes in and says, I think your standards are too strict, then I tell them, I think you should leave. I'm not kidding. I mean it. If the standards of this church are too strict, then the Bible's too strict. Because we're not making this stuff up. It says, do not eat with them. And you see, how can you... You don't want to get just a group of people, because if the group of people are sinners and arrogant against the Lord, you have no spirit of revelation, you have nothing. You're better off with 10 people who love God. Because all that you're trying to do is defeat it. Unless you're just interested in getting people in to pay the bill, to get a bigger building, to get more people in to pay the bill, to get a bigger building, and all until you have a heart attack and die. That isn't going anywhere. What have you got there? You haven't got anything. God's will isn't being done. You've got a bunch of sinners. You're better off with 10 people who love God. Nothing's been done. So all you've got on the statistics on your report. We know about the swindling that goes on today. We understand. We've been touched with that. In the ministry, in the Ezra 9, chapter verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. See, they are all in the church. But they have taken of their daughters. Some of these are a cute little Amorite girl. And they married her. But the problem was, she was an Amorite. And for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. If those people, the Jews, were a holy seed, what must we be today who are born again and anointed with God's Holy Spirit? So you don't see any cute little Amorite girl. The holy seed has mingled themselves with the people of these lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers has been chief in this trespass. Ezra didn't know about this because he didn't have a television. He didn't read the paper. He didn't know what in the world was going on. He shows up on the scene. He was a high priest, Ezra. And they said, Ezra, let's tell you the condition of the situation. And look at his response. He tore his clothes. He pulled the hair out of his head and out of his beard.
and he sat down appalled. What a reaction. You can imagine how the people felt. This fellow was wiped up. He said, but, Lord of mercy, what do you do? Then he made a big, long prayer. You can read it. It's much prayer after that. And he carried on and took on till the people, I guess, were afraid he would hurt himself. And they began to get scared about Ezra, and they all gathered around and said, it's all right, man, it's all right. We'll put him away. There's hope in Israel concerning this thing. Does it help? Praise the Lord. But what do you do after you sit down appalled? What's the next step? I don't know. I think all we can do is preach it. I think that every time a new person comes in the church, like someone came in early this morning, someone else comes in and prays. And how are they praying? Lord, I don't want foolishness. I want to separate my life unto you. Lord, I mean business. Well, you imagine how somebody comes in a church like this for the first time and hears that kind of prayer. See, it's setting the standard. It's building the wall. That's what we must do. Then when it's structured and the bolts are in place and the bars and the 8x8s and the thing is set up with mighty clasps and it's unmovable, then when somebody gets saved, they're going to stay saved. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We know your mighty power is on the church today, Lord. We know that thou hast come, Lord, to walk among the lampstands, to set thine house in order, O Lord. And we know, Lord, that there is no wall, that the enemy runs amok. Thy people, Lord, we trust in man to build a church. Lord, the people have not put away the uncleannesses of their flesh. Lord, we have been at one with the people of the world in the attempt to gain their favor and get them saved. And Lord, we have had people in the churches and have accepted and have eaten with them, Lord, and have not rebuked them, but have sought to love them into the kingdom of God rather than setting the wall so that they know their condition. In our so-called love, Lord, we have destroyed them. We have sold them down the river. We have testified falsely, leaving them with the impression that somehow they were all right. And they are not. Oh God. And finally, Lord, we have erred concerning our children. We have raised them after the manner of Egypt. We have not separated them unto with us. For we have said, it will be hard with them if they do not have a large house and a large car and a large education. It will go hard with them, and we want them to have the best. And in so doing, we have given them the worst. Lord, we are remiss in these things. And Lord, we're trying to turn. We're trying to turn away from the television. Away from the things which are not sanctified, which are not holy. Away from Egypt. Oh God. Oh God, we need your help this morning. We need your help. We're a needy people, Lord. We are not arrogant before thee, Lord. We see our need. We perceive our need. And we need your help. All every head is bowed. I'm just going to go through these quickly. This is just up to you and the Lord. Everyone who feels the need for the wall in the realm of dependence upon the flesh, raise your hand and put it down. Just a sign to the Lord. You can put up on all five of these. That's between you and God. Everyone who feels the need for a wall against uncleanness, against sin, things that are defiling the flesh and the spirit. You have not cleansed yourself. You're hoping against hope that those who preach a lesser strict message are right. They are not. They are not. They are compromising. We don't set ourselves up. But this is for your benefit. Slip your hand up and put it down. Those who are in an alliance with unbelievers, and you've reasoned and rationalized and everything, probably for the sake of money or for marriage, but you are consorting with people who are not living for God for whatever reason, and you want God to help you.
You want God to help you get separate. Remember. Remember. Holy seed. Put your hand up and slip it down. It's just for you and God. Say, God, we need your help. And then for confirmation to the image, you're moving in the wrong direction. You're planning on getting a huge screen. You're planning on getting an expensive playback machine. Wasting God's money on the things of the world under some pretext. We'll use it for the gospel. The gospel doesn't need it. Get out of your house. Send your money to the poor. Do something. But don't bring the world into your home. You don't need it. You don't want it. It will tear you down. It will destroy your children. It is an image builder. It's conforming by the renewing of the mind. Repent. Put your hand up and put it down. Sign to God, not to me. I'm not even watching. And finally, fellowship with sinning believers. God is so strict. You remember David and Jonathan. Jonathan was not a sinner. But even there, he did not have the anointing on him. And as close as that bond was, God separated them. God will separate you from your Jonathans. He'll do it. Maybe someone needs that today. God separated me from my very close friends because the calling of God is upon my life. It was not upon them. God saw to it that I went with the people of God. We have to do it. We cannot fellowship with darkness. No matter how the flesh may pull, it's night and day, it's light and darkness, it's Christ and Belial. No matter how noble that person may be, that is not for you. That is not for you. The best hope you have of doing them good is to show them you're a separate holy person of the Lord your God. Anyway, it's between you and God. Father, you saw every hand that was raised for this and the other four. Father, we all agree in prayer now, Lord. For each person who raises hand, Lord, we know the problem of rebuilding. You have to build with one hand and fight with the other. Sometimes in the rain, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be understandable to the world or to worldly Christians. It's going to mean a walk alone. It's going to mean not being popular, not being accepted, even among God's people, until it is built. And then they will come. And God deliver us when the world comes to help. Give us the strength to recognize that we do not need the world. We need only God's warriors, God's saints, God's circumcised people, God's holy seed. It is time, Lord, to separate your people from the world. And we pray, Lord, that everyone in this room that raised his hand, you'll give them the help that they so sincerely desire, that we may take the first steps toward becoming a holy, separate, not a weird people, Lord, but a separated people, separated by a wall, and then make us gates, Lord, so that there'll be a controlled access into the presence of God's glory, an access which has been perfected by many, many years of suffering, irritation, patience. Oh God, we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you ever convicted us of the worldliness, the sloppiness, the indolence, the self-seeking which fills the land. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts, giving us the strength to resist you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Oh, I'd rather be a part of God's holiness, a part of His glory, a part of the kingdom that's to come, than all the things that this world offers. Hallelujah. Oh, God, make us single of heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, separate us unto thy holy glory. Separate us unto thy holy glory.
Oh, God, our Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, God. Oh, yes, Lord. Separate us, Lord, unto thy holy glory. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, there's just something about your name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the shall all pass away, but there's something about your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Ili arabahai arabahai shili arabahai. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Praise you. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Yes. Could I say a word?
Say it.
Could we do that again? And every hypocrite that's ever cheered for a football game, cheer. Raise your hands.
Praise the Lord. Let me do this just a little bit differently. Been a hard, heavy word this morning, but I think a good word. Praise the Lord. I want to feel the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Did it cause you to repent a little? Think a little? That's what we're here for. Those that feel a real need to pray, as our brother mentioned, real need to pray. You come to the altar as we dismiss. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone that feels the need, special need, just come. The altars are open. We'll be dismissing in just a second. You can come and seek God. If you feel that you have not been living the truth, let's do it that way. It's a little late. I'm going to ask Brother Andy Pankarik if he will just dismiss in prayers.
Father, we build this wall by your grace, Lord, and your strength. May we do it as unto you, Lord.
Yes.
You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for the opportunity of service unto you, Lord. Lord, be with each one this day, Lord. May we go in your peace, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Now God be with everyone, those that want to come and pray.